Yeah. This is actually a first for us. Honestly, most of you here know that I have not preached more than a handful of times in a decade, and to have my wife lead worship on that day is pretty sweet. And so just kind of relishing the moment. So as others have said to you, good morning, Grace Point Church family. It's so good to be together worshiping the Lord. You know, one of my favorite things in the world is to hear this church, all of you, sing with one voice. Like we did on all of these songs, but really when the music comes down and you just hear the church sing, like in Great is Thy Faithfulness, it's just one of the most beautiful sounds that I know. And to hear you sing songs of redemption and grace, and to cry out to God in our shared struggles and exalt in our victory in Christ, songs that ultimately point to Jesus and glorify Him above all others. This is so good. It is so good to gather regularly and do this. Well, just before we get into our scripture, I want to tell you a little story from our vacation last month. Tracy and I went on an epic 5,000-kilometer road trip to celebrate our 25th wedding anniversary. Yeah. In fact, it was really cool. The Sunday before we left, we actually got to renew our vows. Some of you were here for that service where a whole bunch of couples got up and renewed their wedding vows. And so that was an awesome way to start off our 5,000-kilometer vacation. And honestly, it was awesome. It was just an incredible vacation. I'm so grateful that we got to do it. But about halfway through, on a desolate road in the middle of the Mojave Desert, we shredded a tire, and we found ourselves stuck on the side of the road. Can you just hear this picture? I'm telling you, like, there was not anybody for miles around, and it kind of sounded like this. It was sort of like... And if I could make the sound of, you know, whatever those birds are in the desert, they kind of, like, scream. You know, like, they're kind of like... And that, but anyway. Well, to hear the end of this story, you're going to have to stick around for the end of the sermon. Let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks for this day. Thank you that we can gather here in your house to worship you. We give you thanks and praise that as we worship you, you move among your people, changing hearts and minds and whole lives as we experience more and more of you. Lord, we also come expectant that you will speak to us directly today through your word, through song, through testimony, and that you have something for each one of us to take away today. Something that's of worth. Something that will change us, gradually conforming us to be more like your Son, Jesus. To you, Jesus, be all the glory, the power, the honor, and dominion in heaven and on earth forever and ever. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen. Well, I'm excited that we're in this series on the Book of Psalms. I'd like to thank our conference minister, Rob Thiessen, for kicking the series off last week and for sharing his pastoral heart and honest reflections on Psalm 77. If you weren't here last week, I highly recommend going online and listening to the message. It really was incredibly encouraging just profound to hear a pastor's heart reflecting on what is included in Psalm 77. But I got the impression that Rob and I, we probably come from the Psalms from a slightly different angle, but with the same great love for this book. You see, I absolutely love poetry, and I believe it's capable of communicating from the deepest parts in the human soul, almost inaccessible to prose. But I've also learned that I only think this way because that's the way that God wired me, with a deep appreciation for the beauty and creativity of language. You know, the very same deep theological academic books that bring others to life, well, they basically put me to sleep. In fact, if I'm having trouble sleeping, I'll open one of the more academic books in my library and I'll be asleep in no time. Of course, I'll have a book on my chest, but anyway, that's another thing. The Psalms are lyrical poetry. They are the love language of every musical worshiper and every worship pastor that I know. For songwriters, the Psalms are a treasure trove of lyrics. They provide all of the necessary language for worship and for prayer. And the Psalms also urge us towards an embodied worship that is both active and participatory. In Psalm 47, we get, "Clap your hands, all you people. Shout to the Lord with loud songs of joy." Psalm 134 says, "Lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. Bless his holy name." So worship is not for spectators. It is a full body, soul, mind, and strength performance for an audience of one. Our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, I did do a little bit of research for this, so I did manage to read some academic books. So, here's what three highly respected biblical scholars have said about the book of Psalms in general. Author and pastor Tim Keller says, "The Psalms were the divinely inspired hymn book for the public worship of God in ancient Israel. We are not simply to read the Psalms. We are to be immersed in them so that they profoundly shape how we relate to God. The Psalms are the divinely ordained way that we learn our devotion to God. Most of all, the Psalms read in light of the entire Bible bring us to Jesus, because the songs were Jesus' songbook." Another respected commentator on the Psalms, Tremper Longman, says that the Psalms mirror every human emotion, and they help us to articulate them to God in prayer. Because God invites our honest prayers. When we're deeply harmed and our anger boils, it would be both fruitless, because God reads our hearts, and dangerous to suppress those emotions rather than turning them over and expressing them to God. And also, the Psalms present us with many different pictures of God. They help us to see him, which all of these pictures find their ultimate expression in Jesus. And finally, in his book, The Case for the Psalms, N.T. Wright says, "The Psalms offer us a way of joining in a chorus of praise and prayer that has been going on for millennia and across all cultures." And if I were to add anything more about the Psalms in general, I would simply say that the Word of God, set to music and repeated often, is one of the most powerful weapons I know to do battle with the forces of darkness. God has fought for me many times in this way, and I'm sure he's fought for some of you in this way as well. There are all kinds of different psalms found in the 150 psalms that we have in our Bible. There are psalms of praise, psalms of lament, psalms of imprecation, and so on. Today, we're going to consider a psalm of thanksgiving, Psalm 107. Psalm 107 marks the beginning of Book 5. The Psalms are divided into five separate books, and this psalm is identified as one of seven communal thanksgiving psalms in the Psalter. So there's lots of individual songs of thanksgiving in the Psalms, but there's only seven where it's basically the community giving thanks to the Lord. So according to Longman, thanksgiving songs are similar to hymns in their joyous expression, but they cite an earlier lament that God has answered. Thus, with thanksgivings, we complete the cycle with a song of reorientation. However, before we go any further into Psalm 107, I want you to have the opportunity to experience and to immerse yourself in this extraordinary psalm. During this teaching series, I'm excited to tell you that we're working on a little recording project to help us further experience these First Testament songs of worship. I don't know if you know this or not, but all of the psalms are basically meant to be set to music and sung, and that though most of us read them. A number of musicians and composers here at Grace Point have written music to go with some of the psalms in this series. So as we finish and recording and mixing each one of these, we will upload them to our YouTube channel and other platforms where you will be able to download them for free. So stay tuned to the weekly email and or all of Grace Point's social media outlets to receive these psalm meditation resources. For now, I want you to sit back, quiet your mind and soul, close your eyes if you want, and hear the word of the Lord in Psalm 107.
Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. Those he redeemed from the hand of the foe, those he gathered from the lands, from east and west, from north and south. Some wandered in desert wastelands, finding no way to a city where they could settle. They were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. For he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. Some sat in darkness, in utter darkness, prisoners suffering in iron chains, because they rebelled against God's commands and despised the plans of the Most High. So he subjected them to bitter labor. They stumbled, and there was no one to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness, the utter darkness, and broke away their chains. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. For he breaks down gates of bronze and cuts through bars of iron. Some became fools through their rebellious ways and suffered affliction because of their iniquities. They loathed all food and drew near the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. Let them sacrifice thank offerings and tell of his works with songs of joy. Some went out on the sea in ships. They were merchants on the mighty waters. They saw the works of the Lord, his wonderful deeds in the deep. For he spoke and stirred up a tempest that lifted high the waves. They mounted up to the heavens and went down to the depths. In their peril, their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunkards. They were at their wits' end. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and he guided them to their desired haven. Oh, let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. Let them exalt him in the assembly of the people and praise him in the council. He turned rivers into a desert, flowing springs into a thirsty ground, and fruitful land into a salt waste because of the wickedness of those who live there. He turned the desert into pools of water and the parched ground into flowing springs. There he brought the hungry to live, and they founded a city where they could settle. They sowed fields and planted vineyards that yielded a fruitful harvest. He blessed them, and their numbers greatly increased, and he did not let their herds diminish. Then their numbers decreased, and they were humbled by oppression, calamity, and sorrow. He who pours contempt on nobles made them wander in a trackless waste. But he lifted the needy out of their affliction and increased their families like flocks. The upright see and rejoice, but all the wicked shut their mouths. Let the one who is wise heed these things and ponder the loving deeds of the
the wise ponder these things. Let them dwell on them and consider the loving kindness of the Lord. Thanks, Gord, for doing that. Just wonderful. I've been able to listen to a couple of these throughout the week, and it's just been a very, really cool encouragement to my soul, and just to be able to hear the Word of God in a different way. So I'm very excited to get these out to you, and when we do, please share them widely, like the gospel. This is something that we do not want to keep to ourselves. So Psalm 107 starts the same way that it ends, with thanksgiving and declaring God's great love for us. It begins with one of the most well-known refrains of the Old Testament. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. In fact, this exact two-part refrain in its entirety shows up a total of 6 times in Scripture. A couple of times in a phenomenal chapter on worship, 1 Chronicles 16, if you haven't read it in a while, or if you've not read it before, I highly recommend it. So much amazing stuff in there about instruction towards how we should worship the Lord. And then the complete phrase shows up again in Psalm 106. It appears twice in Psalm 118 and here in Psalm 107. And you see, some of you thought that Chris Tomlin wrote those words. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. This is what I mean about the Psalms being full of all the language that we'll ever need to worship the Lord. And I can hear we're having a little bit of ring in that lower entrance, and I think somewhere between 300 and 400, we just kind of kill that. It should drop out of there. It's hard for a technician, somebody who does sound, to just kind of, you know, it's like, oh, okay. Anyway. Or it might be a bit lower than that and just kind of pull it all out, nice big scoop, and we should be good. All right. So usually this refrain is followed immediately by an account or an example of God's goodness and his unfailing love to all generations. But in this case, the psalmist follows with an interesting exhortation. He says, let the redeemed say so. Why the redeemed only? Can't anyone say this? Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His unfailing love endures forever. It's almost like those who know that they've been redeemed have some special kind of knowledge or an ability to share this in some way that seems different. So what exactly does it mean to be redeemed? Well, no matter which source you go to, whether it's a biblical dictionary or a standard English dictionary, the first meanings given always have to do with things like repurchasing, winning back, freeing from distress or harm, delivering from captivity, or the payment of a ransom. And then later, lower down, you get definitions that refer to Jesus freeing us from the consequences of sin. Now, believe it or not, even though I think that the definitions about Jesus should go first, this does make some sense to me because of the way God delivered his people was quite different in the Old Testament than in the New, even though they all go together, right? In the Old Testament, redemption always referred to either a very costly repurchase or a dramatic rescue from extreme distress or harm. For example, when the Israelites stood on one side of the Red Sea and they had the entire Egyptian army bearing down on them, God split the sea right in two so that they could walk through on dry ground. Do you notice how redemption in the earlier definitions is so concrete? You can see it with your own eyes. It's easy to understand. It's not any kind of head knowledge. It's not theoretical. It's not propositional in any way. The Israelites literally saw with their own eyes exactly how God saved them, and they could describe it again and again in vivid detail, and they did. However, when we come to understand redemption as Jesus freeing us from the consequences of sin, I wonder if we always grasp the enormity of this rescue. Before I expand on this idea, let me just say, first of all, that there is absolutely nothing deficient in a simple faith in Jesus Christ. Your salvation is completely secure. As it says in Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Full stop. But in this, do we really know what was at stake? Do we know just how much we needed Jesus to come and to die?
and to be raised to life again. I like how Tim Keller puts it. He says, the gospel is this: we are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared to believe. Yet at the same time, we're more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hoped. In other words, we are more literally and concretely saved than we know. The rescue was more dramatic and life-threatening than we ever could have imagined. We were dead in our sins, but Christ came to make us alive. As Louis Giglio puts it, sin doesn't make us bad. Sin makes us dead. The gospel doesn't make us better. The gospel brings us to life. The gospel makes us alive. This was a daring life or death rescue, and it was not just Jesus' life hung in the balance. It was yours and mine. It was the whole world. And yes, of course, he also came and he concretely healed the sick. He raised the dead, made the blind see. So with this in mind, let's take a closer look at Psalm 107. After the first two verses, the psalmist declares that the Lord has delivered them from the east, from the west, the north, and the south. In other words, from all over the earth. No matter where you go, all over the place, God has delivered them. And then something that we don't get in other Thanksgiving psalms, a total of four separate redemption accounts. Now, usually Thanksgiving psalms recount only one instance of God's rescue and the psalmist's response to it. But in this case, we have four instances that roughly correspond to the four major points on the compass to remind us that no matter where we are, no matter where we've been, God can rescue us from these places. So as it turns out, the unique pattern of this psalm is itself an important key to understanding the psalm as a whole. In verses 4 to 32, we are presented with four very different life-threatening scenarios. We're told that some wandered in the desert. Others sat imprisoned in darkness and in gloom. Fools suffered affliction, and others went to the sea in ships. But while the four scenarios are particularly dissimilar, the pattern used by the psalmist to recount each is highly similar. For this, I have to give acknowledgement and thanks to John MacArthur for his sermon on Psalm 107. He developed a nice alliteration to help us to recognize and remember the pattern. Alliterations are often helpful in language, right? Predicament, petition, pardon, and praise. Each episode describes a harrowing experience in detail. This is the predicament. This is where they're stuck. The people involved come to the end of their own resources and they cry out to God for help, realizing there's nothing that they can do. This is their petition. And God responds immediately and rescues them in heroic fashion. This is the pardon. And the people turn and they give thanks to God and they praise him. So the fourfold pattern repeats again and again and again in all four instances, right? So what's different? Well, as we already pointed out, in each scenario, the people who are involved are unique, right? The scenario is unique, but also their need is unique. Each group needs God to come through and do something different for them. They need to be rescued. They need to be saved in a unique way. You see, those who wandered in the desert, they couldn't find any way home. They were hungry. They were dehydrated. Their souls became faint within them. This group needed a father who could provide for them and lead them home. Just like Yahweh had formerly led the Israelites through the desert, provided manna for them to eat, and caused water to spring forth from a rock, eventually bringing them to the promised land. Our God is the God who can provide for us, and he will always lead us home. He is Jehovah Jireh. He is provision. He is all that we need. Secondly, those who sat imprisoned and in darkness, they were shackled. They had rebelled. Their spirits were broken with hard labor. They stumbled, and there was no one to help. This group needed a liberator, one who could literally break their chains. Just like later in the New Testament, the psalmist wouldn't have had this information, but as we know, sometimes psalms are also tend to be prophetic. And so just like later in the New Testament, God rescued Paul and Silas while they were praying and singing hymns. He literally broke their chains. Our God is the God who can free us from prison, whether those bars are of our own making or not, Jesus is the only one who can set us free. Third, the fools who suffered affliction and had lost the will to live, they got to the point where they loathed food and they were literally wasting away and near death. This group needed a healer, one who could heal them of all of their afflictions and their iniquities. Just like Jesus was more than able to drive out an impure spirit from the man in Mark 1 by uttering a command, God sent his word to these people and he healed them as well. And finally, there are those who went down to see. The ones who went down to see, they needed a creator of the universe. They needed a God who could have command over the waves and who could calm the storm. But rather than recount their story in detail, I've asked my good friend Gavin to come and share his experience with Jesus while he was at sea. Thanks, Gavin.
Hi, I'm Gavin, for those of you who don't know me. So just diving straight in. In 2013, 2014, I was in Europe with Youth with a Mission, or YWAM, doing my discipleship training school. My outreach portion, I was lucky enough to be able to go to Malta and Greece in the middle of winter. It's a really nice, summery, warm spot. We were actually partnering with another YWAM base, based out of a sailboat. So we were really spoiled there. The trip that we were planning on taking to Malta, to sail from Malta to Greece, was actually planned to be around 4 days. Our experience was a little different. It took 9 days for us to do the full sail. So just jumping ahead, on the first day of the sail, it was smooth, literally smooth sailing. And it was exciting, it was wonderful, it was a really new experience, and it was just a lot of fun. My team and some of the crew of the boat were assigned to the 12 to 4 watch, so in the afternoon and at midnight. And my first watch was fantastic. We just did nothing. We sat on the deck, we looked at the stars, and we just chatted, and it was wonderful, it was beautiful. And it was one of my favorite memories that I have to this day. But after that watch was done, we went to bed, and we woke up just in time for our next watch, and it was a little rougher. The boat was actually leaning pretty hard to the left, and by the time it was time for my watch to start, I was asked to take the wheel and just stay on the course they've set for us. It was pretty terrifying, as things just slowly started to get worse and worse and worse. I was stuck on the wheel, and my friends and my crewmates were out on the deck, scampering around, trying to get things under control, bring things down, and I felt a deep panic start to well up in me, and I didn't know what to do with it. And so for the first time in my life, I really meant a prayer of, God, I trust you. And it became almost like a mantra of just repeating over and over in my head, and I felt the panic instead of it enveloping my head and completely making me unable to think straight. It was kept just at the base of my skull where I could still feel it, but I was able to function, and I was able to keep going and finish the work that I needed to do. And we got through it. It was a few hours of it, but we got through it. That night, though, things got a little worse. We woke up. We were all exhausted. Most of the girls that I was on the team with were actually feeling really seasick, and so we were all just sitting on the ground of the wheelhouse, just trying to wake up and, you know, recover. And all of a sudden, I'm sitting there staring out, and I see something fly from my left to right and just sparks shooting off the top of the wheelhouse. And then the same thing the opposite direction a couple seconds later. And it turns out the boom had come loose. The boom is like the horizontal piece that attaches to the mast. I think that's the easiest way for me to describe that because I don't really know what it is. So it had come loose. And since the rest of my team was already feeling sick and basically unable to do it, myself and the first mate, Thomas, had to go out and climb on top of the wheelhouse in the middle of a storm and secure it. And so I wasn't doing a whole lot because I didn't really know what I was doing at the point beyond just holding it still. And as I was holding it, I was able to take a look around me and see how terrifying it was. It was the middle of the night, but there were waves everywhere. We were in the middle of, we were told later that we hit a force 9 storm on a scale of 1 to 12, and 12 was a literal hurricane. And so it was pretty intense. They say that 9-meter high waves was the peak of it, just in the middle of a just crazy, crazy storm. And so we get it secured. We just do a quick job. We get her done. We crawl back into the wheelhouse, try to figure out what to do for the rest of the night. And first mate decides it's way too dangerous to try and figure this out. By sail, we're going to go on engine power. So again, the girls are feeling bad. So I jump out onto the deck. We have our harnesses on, and I quickly latch on to the safety line going across. And it is pouring rain at this time. Within minutes of me being out there, I am soaked to the core. And so we are walking down towards the mainsail, and I see just off to my right a few little droplets, and I'm just thinking, I'm already soaked. I don't want to be more wet. And a split second later, I am on the ground just flying across the deck. So what had happened is, from my friend, she was sitting in the wheelhouse. From her perspective, a massive wave had come and completely covered the ship. I was knocked over. Thankfully, both Thomas and I were harnessed in properly. We slid back and forth two or three times. I smashed my knee pretty hard at one point. But we got back up, and we just kept going. And it was just kind of that for 4 to 6 hours of just battling a literal storm and fighting our way through it. I found at this point, as I was trying to go back and think about this, is it all kind of turned into one big blurry memory. But one thing that really stood out to me is, don't exactly know what I was doing at the time, but I was given a task, a pretty mindless task. And I was given, there was an opportunity again to look around me and to process and to see what was happening. And again, that fear and that terror started to come up really, really strong. And instead of this God, I trust you mantra coming back to my head, of all the things in the world, a stupid song from camp came back to my head. And it was Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge him, he will make your path straight. And I'm not doing the actions. And that verse at that point, and even now, has become one of the anchors of my life, of just trust in God. Long story short, we made it. We made it to Greece. We had a few more incidences. We dropped the anchor and couldn't get it back up, so we had to bring it up by manual power, which was super fun. And eventually we did get to the dock in Greece, and I found out later that we managed to break one of the sails. We put a crack in the boom, which is metal and about the size of my head. And we, I think, broke two of the thrusters. I don't know. I don't know boat speak. But all I know is that we were, the whole time, while we were literally battling the storm, all of us were crying out to God, literally. And he did genuinely, I believe, save us in many different instances. And he carried us through that storm. And for me, my experience on the boat and with the storm is one of the most potent metaphors, and one of the things that God continuously brings me back to remind me to trust him, to remind me of his power and how much he cares for me. So yeah.
Thanks, Gavin.
I first heard Gavin tell us about that quite a long time ago, and I'll tell you, it's just as powerful hearing it today as it was the first time I heard it. And this is what our God does. He shows up. He brings hope and rescue. I'd like to close today with three takeaways from Psalm 107. The first thing I want you to remember about Psalm 107 is that there is no one who is beyond redemption. Not one. There's nowhere you can go. There is nothing you can have done, whether it's north, south, east, west, whether it's in the past, whether it's in your present, whether you're worried that it's going to be in your future, whatever it is, God can and will rescue you. As it says in Romans 8, 38 and 39, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The best thing that you can do is come to the end of your resources as soon as possible. Just like writing this message, I struggle every single time I have to write anything of significance. It doesn't matter what it is, whether it's an important letter to a friend, whether it's a sermon, whether it's a big term paper or whatever. I have been sleepless. My thoughts have been dominated by this psalm and this message, and there have been times where I have not been present to my family and friends, completely preoccupied. And so why do I not just get down on my knees sooner and say, God, I can't do this on my own. I need your help. And guess what? He shows up every time. He gave me the end of this message in a flash of inspiration. All I had to do was just write it down. The 3 points, the whole bit. There is not a single degree on the compass or longitude or latitude on the map where you can go that is beyond the redemption and beyond the help and love of Jesus Christ. So the second takeaway is stop. Just stop. Stop and pray. If you're here today and you're in need of a rescue, then stop what you're doing and pray. Get down on your knees and pray to the Lord. And then what should I do? If you're here today, what should I do if nothing happens? What if I don't get an answer like in these four pictures, in the one that Gavin gave, in the one that I gave, and that, right? What if God doesn't show up just right then and there? Keep praying. Ask others to pray with you. When you can't pray yourself, then ask them to pray for you. And ask the Spirit of the living God to intercede on your behalf. This is what he does. It says, even when all I can do is groan, the Spirit of the living God intercedes for me. And finally, when God does what only he can do, then always remember to give thanks to him and tell everyone every time you have the opportunity. This is your unique, grateful song of the redeemed. Every one of these songs carries the gospel message inside of it. And I know of no more powerful way to share the gospel with others than to share when God saved you from certain disaster. It declares the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the song that says, I was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. I was weak, but now I'm made strong. I was broken, and now I'm made whole, and I'm made whole by Jesus. Let's pray. Oh, hang on a second. I almost forgot to tell you what happened to us out in the desert. Well, obviously I'm here today, right? But God rescued us, of course. But I don't think we really realized the degree of that rescue until the next day and just how amazing it really was. You see, out in the desert where all I heard was that little bit of wind and the odd bird here and there, I knew right away that actually this could turn out really badly. And so I prayed. Before I did anything else, I prayed that God would deliver us. While I was praying, Tracy was in the car talking to BCAA, and Reuben came within an hour. A police cruiser came by, checked to make sure that we had what we needed, and told us how we could improve our safety on the side of the road. Who knew that you should wear your seatbelt while you're sitting in the car, sitting on the side of the road, just in case somebody rams into you? Also, a very interesting and generous desert hippie stopped by in a vehicle that looked like it was out of Road Warrior, and he asked if we needed any cold water. I'm not sure if it was... No, I'm kidding. Anyway... I mean, that's pretty amazing, but here's what we found out. You know, we were amazed enough on that day, but here's what we found out the next day in the one tire shop in 29 Palms, California. First, the guy was totally amazed that Tracy had any cell service out there at all. Apparently, no one gets cell coverage out there. Interesting. Second, he couldn't believe the number of people that had stopped along the way because he says hardly anyone uses Cal Baker Road anymore. His GPS figured it was just fine to get us down to 29 Palms. And finally, the one tire shop, there's only one tire shop in all of 29 Palms, had exactly one, not five, not six, not eight, had one 235 40 R18 tire in stock that day that would match up with what we needed so we could carry on our 5,000 kilometer journey without waiting for a week or more for another one. Yeah, this is what God does. He shows up in the desert, on the sea, in the darkness, in the broken places.
Let's pray. And as we bow our heads and our hearts, let's just take a moment to see what God is saying to you out of Psalm 107 this morning. Jesus, we thank you that you are good and your faithful love endures forever. Lord, for those of us who are here today and we're in need of a rescue, I pray that you would come soon, Lord Jesus, and that you would deliver those in need. Lord, for those of us who are recalling and giving thanks for how you've redeemed us in the past, Lord, I pray that you would give us a boldness to share our stories with others. And God, open our spiritual eyes and our ears to the opportunities and the people that are all around us every day that need to know your story of redemption. Jesus, we pray that you would use our songs, our stories, to change hearts and minds and lives for your glory and for your kingdom. And it's in your glorious and matchless name that we pray. Amen.